It's wonderful to be here today. It reminds me when I went to school some 30 years ago, we only had the 1,200 preacher boys. There wasn't any ladies in those days. Time certainly has changed. And we have some Korean customs over there. We let our ladies walk about 3-4 steps behind men folks. But since Korean War, they have changed that pattern. We let the ladies walk 3 or 4 steps ahead of the men folks. And somebody said, why? Make sure that they sweep the mine before men. I cannot survive without the ladies in my church. 65% to 70% are ladies in our congregation, and that's a very conservative. Many Korean churches, probably 80% to 20%. Don't you agree? And most of my leadership is a lady, not man. It's very interesting. The lady's gonna take over the world. I'm so glad to see so many ladies here in a seminary. Somebody asked me what's your ratio in the early morning prayer meeting. 95% ladies and 5% men. Ladies pray more than the men. Maybe, you know, they tell me they pray at home, they pray at work. I don't believe that. Because I'm men. I know what I do. So, Brother Terry, don't feel badly about if your leadership doesn't come out early in the morning prayer meeting. Korea, same. And God honors ladies' prayer. And I think all-night prayer meeting on Friday night as well. We have probably about 80 to 85% ladies. And then our cell group leaders. In my church, I have 250 cell groups. 99.9% is women, less than 0.1% is a man. And I'm so, why didn't we have any women when we went to school? All preacher boys, we had 1,200 of them. No ladies, no girls, no women at that time. But I'm so glad to see. It makes a wonderful color in this chapel when we see so many ladies. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunities. King James Version said, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom, King James Version tell us, but many of the Bible scholars do tell us in the book of Proverbs, the wisdom personifies person of Jesus Christ. So if I may put wisdom in the place of that word in wisdom, Christ, we could easily say, in rather than in wisdom or with wisdom, we could say with Christ. We know what's wrong with our world today. The trouble with our world is today is because we don't have Christ in our world. That's the basically problem with our world. Why are so many marriages breaking up today? Because the marriages are without Christ. Why so many homes face the tragedy in our world today? Because in our homes, Christ is not there. In the world ye shall have tribulations, but be in Christ shall ye have peace. Without Christ we have sorrow. With Christ we have comfort. Without Christ we become very poor, but with Christ we become very rich. Without Christ we are full of despair, but with Christ we are very successful. Without Christ sin reigns. With Christ, we can conquer the sin. Therefore, walk in wisdom. The Colossians tell us, But if we could put that wisdom, walk in Christ, or walk with Christ, making most of every opportunity is the mandate that Paul gave to church in Colossians. Some month after conversion of Stuart Hamilton said, "My greatest stumbling block has not been my old cronies out in the world, but the skeptical Christians waiting and watching for me to stumble." Nothing in the world is more beautiful than a new Christian before he has got around some old Christians. I was reading this morning, lady bought a 2 piano. And a man asked, "Why 2 piano? Who plays the piano?" She said, "Nobody plays piano here." "Why did you buy 2 piano? "Because lady next door bought one, so I decided to buy 2. I don't want a seat to be over me," she said. I wonder if that's not the attitude of some of us Christians this morning. You just cannot stand somebody out, do you? Billy Sunday was right when he said, "Joining the church does not make anyone a Christian any more than entering a garage will change him to be an automobile." I don't have to tell you what kind of world you are going to go out. We are going to go out on a competitive world. Everything is in competition in our world. Methodists compete with the Baptists. Or should I say Baptists compete with the Methodists? Presbyterian. Everything in Korea is overshadowed by Presbyterian. And for the last 30 years in our ministry as a Baptist preacher, every time we get new Christians, 6 months later they are gone and I meet them on the street. "How come you don't come to church?" "Well, I joined the Presbyterian church." Our Baptist church runs like a Presbyterian church in Korea because Presbyterians and Methodists came first, and that's equate with the Christianity, and anything else is second class in Korea today. We are going out the competitive world. All the sports is competitive. Some ways in war in Middle East, you know, kind of comparative. Competition. 2 superpowers. Who want to have the most influence in the Middle East? We are going to a busy world. I thought we were busy when we went to school, but I changed my mind. It's more busy today than ever. We never had the 24 hours of news when we went to school. We are going to a merciless world, unfriendly world, and cruel world. If we are to survive this kind of the world, we must walk with Christ. Otherwise, we be casualty. We can never survive. Not only we go in the busy world, the complex world, but we are going to the world of paradoxes, which I told last Sunday morning to the United Methodist Church people. We talk about the highly communication, you know. President carry his little black box wherever he goes. And he could communicate with anybody in a time of emergency. That's a fascinating. What kind of communication network we have. Last night I called my office in Seoul. Sounds like I'm talking to next door. I asked one of my associates from church to call me back. He called me back. Now we could, in an instant moment, we could talk to anybody in the world. Yet the communication gap has been broken between the parents and the children. Professors and students. Pastors and congregations. Wife and husband. We live in a world of paradoxes. I'm sure you recall November 22nd, 1963, man was shot to death in the streets of Dallas, Texas. President of the United States of America, John F. Kennedy. It took only 2 hours for the whole world to find out how he was killed and who killed him. Yet it took 2,000 years Man was killed in the outside wall of Jerusalem. Half of the world have yet to hear the news of that man's death on the cross of Calvary. What a paradox. We could send man to the moon. The launch pad of Kate Kennedy, you send your first man to the moon. Whole world stopped when Neil Armstrong went up there. Anybody in Korean, downtown Seoul, you ask who was that man, they tell you it's Neil Armstrong. But you ask same crowd, who was the man when God sent chariot, he went in that chariot into heaven. They cannot tell you that's Prophet Elijah because they have never heard that story. What a paradox. If there's a heavyweight boxing fight in Madison Square Garden, it will come via satellite to our part of the world in our television. Matter of seconds, they know who won that fight. But you ask same crowd who won the fight between the shepherd boy David and giant Goliath on that day when Philistines were challenging the children of Israel. They cannot tell you who won that fight because they have never heard that story. That's a paradox. We are going out to such a cruel and unfriendly world. And I believe in times like these, we need to have some mandate. We need to establish how we're going to survive out there in the world. I believe there's a 3 criteria that we must take with us when we go. Number one, I believe is communion. Unless there's a part on our heart and our determination that we will pray it up here in this institution before we go out to the world, we cannot survive in a world that is not sympathetic to what you and I try to do or stand for. The prayer life has to be the reservoir of a power in our ministry. John 16:24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. If my people what shall call by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. I suspect the most of you be ministering in this great country, this great nation, but I want you to know this morning, President George Bush has declared war on drug in this country. I don't know whether you realize it or not. Southern Baptist Convention budget is $200 million a year. And that budget of Southern Baptist Convention is only enough to buy cocaine supply for 1 week in the state of California. Disease of AIDS been hit as epidemic in this country. 250,000 cases. One out of every 8 babies born in this country is an illegitimate child. 250,000 high school girls leave a high school desk each year to the maternity ward. Every 22 seconds, one major crime is committed in this nation. Every 34 minutes, one murder is committed in this nation. And 92% of New York's young people never darken any church. That's where you are going out to work, to weep, to win. But I want you to get the brighter side. There's no other country on the face of the earth been blessed by God Almighty as the people of the United States of America. And believe me, you've been blessed. American people buy more automobiles than anybody in the world. Used to be 88% of the world's automobiles are driven by the American people, but that's changing very rapidly because we Koreans helping you out quite a bit. Some 60% of the world's automobiles are driven by American people, but when you go to Los Angeles or Chicago, some of the major cities, it seems like 99% of the world's automobiles are driven by American people. That's a great nation. At one time, America controlled, and one time, America owned 58% of the world's wealth. Well, that's changing. Japanese tried to help you out. They are buying out every major building, real estate, and golf course in this country. <laughs> 78% of the world's insurance is purchased by American people. No other nation on the face of the earth been blessed by God Almighty as the people of the United States of America. And that material blessing has brought the apathy to this country more than anything else. And somehow, we don't need God because we got everything we need. One time I was in Ohio, private home. Give me a teenager daughter's room because it didn't have extra guest room. She has to go double up with her sister. And the host said, host and hostess said, this is your room, this is your bed, this is your towel, this is your closet. I opened up, I couldn't find a single empty hanger to hang my clothes. Packed. Some 37 pairs of shoes on their floor. But the thing that made me think that next morning, when that little girl came out, she's about 9th grade or 10th grade or 8th grade, somewhere in there, she told her mother, Mommy, I don't have nothing to wear to school this morning. And if I could only take that little girl back to the Far East somewhere and trace place with one of the teenage girls over there, she'd become a changed person. Such overwhelming blessing in this nation have somehow turned away from God. We don't need God anymore. You are going into that kind of world. And if you're going to go that kind of world, there must be a preparation to go out in that kind of world. And the only preparation that we could get it is you'd be saturated and bathed in prayer, communion with God. Otherwise, you will not survive. I wish they taught me then when I was going to seminary or Bible college. I had to learn that in a hard way. When I left the school, I was on fire. I'm going to set the world on fire. Nothing's going to stop in my way. So I didn't go everywhere preaching everything else, all night, all day, everything else, and no more than 2-3 weeks. Also got best of me, and I was in the midst of crusade. I was in the hospitalized. Then I realized God had another plan. We must be bathed in prayer, saturated in prayer, before we go out try to tackle the world. My congregation taught me how to pray, how to stay prayed. Last night, my associate called me. They said they are praying 40 days, 24 hours a day. 960 people are involved in that prayer chain. No wonder God is blessing the ministry. During the 1973 Billy Graham crusade time, I had only about less than 200 people in my congregation. Today, every week, we minister to at least 10,000 people, and we don't have enough space to accommodate. So we have to establish satellite video television camera for wherever the space that is available. For a long time, we brought the children into church. So I got a strong competition, not amen, but all the crying babies in the same congregation. So we decided we'll have a special church for the little kids. Every Sunday, we have anywhere from 250 to 300 babies. We are separated. Now I could preach and concentrate. Oh, one man is there of you whom, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? I believe to prepare you to go out in that type of world, you need to be saturated in prayer. You need to be bathed in prayer. Otherwise, we're not going to succeed out there because devil has both barrels ready to shoot whenever you come out. I think this is a fitting story. If you've been Sunday morning, you forgive me, but I like to direct it to young seminary students, the power of prayer. During the Korean War, there was a place called Heartbreak Ridge at the 38th parallel. We didn't name that ridge Heartbreak Ridge. It's an American war correspondent who named that ridge Heartbreak Ridge because so many Americans' boys have died on that ridge and never returned home, broken mother's heart. So he named that ridge Heartbreak Ridge. 50 yards from the American territory, the foxhole into the enemy's territory, there's one young American soldier was hit by the enemy bullet in his left shoulder. In their desperation, he's crying for help. They could hear from the American foxhole, but nobody dared to face the enemy bullet, rescue that dying soldier back to the foxhole. To one young man looking at his watch, when the 9 o'clock struck, without saying a word, he crawled on his stomach 50 yards into the enemy's territory, rescued that dying soldier safely back to the foxhole. They gave him a first aid. Then Sergeant asked him a question, why did you wait until 9 o'clock? The young man replied, Sergeant, when I left home, my mother promised me she'll pray for me every morning at 9 o'clock. I know I'd be safe from the enemy bullet if I went at 9 o'clock. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. As you go out in that cruel world, there must be a preparation should be made. And that preparation is a bait in prayer, saturated with a prayer. And God will bless your ministry. The second thing I think we must realize when we go out into that world is a compassion. Matthew 14:14, Jesus said, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Paul told Corinthian church, faith, hope, and charity, these three we always have, but the greatest of these is charity. Somebody said faith makes it possible, but love makes it easy. I believe to prepare some of you, when our hearts are cold and indifferent, we're not going to tackle the world. We have to have a compassion. We have to have a burning desire, the love for the people that whom we serve. Somebody said, love is the oil to lubricate our spiritual being. Love is the life to rejuvenate. Love is power to consecrate. Love is the spring to animate. Love is the tonic to stimulate. Love is grace to elevate. Rather than we're elevating our brothers and sisters and one another, we've been tearing it down. When Jesus, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with the compassion. There's one of the fascinating story was told to me by one of the missionary friends. There was an American nurse who came from the Midwestern state of this great country. Her job was working with the lepers in leper colony. I don't know whether you ever been to leper colony, but it's an awful place. Every time I go preach or have a revival, I have to confess to you I come home and wash my hand at least 20 times, afraid that I might have a contracted disease of the leprosy. I'm just confessing to you. But there was an American missionary nurse, a single girl, come spend her lifetime there working with those leper people. One day, group of American tourists came, and they came down there on an air-conditioned bus, and they had two or three cameras. Everybody had it. They began to take pictures right and left, and when they saw this American nurse working with the leper people, they were fascinated. So they all congregated and began to focus their camera to take picture. What she was doing, she was wiping it off the sores that ran night before. And it was a horrible sight. One of the men said, "I wouldn't touch that for $1 million." Young American nurse looked up to him. She said, "Sir, neither would I." And he asked question, "Why do you do that?" And she said, "Because the love of Christ constrains me to do so." He never took another picture. He went back on the bus, waited for the rest of the crowd to come back. And I have no question this morning believing that man came back to America a changed man. The love of Christ must constrain us to do the things that God calls us to do. Minister to those people who are in desperate need. My privilege to go to Calcutta this past February, a year ago. I wanted to see Mother Teresa. She comes about this high. A little bit hunched over. I waited about half an hour for her to come from wherever she was. I had the 5 blankets that Nagaland people gave me for my preaching. Beautifully woven shawls. I didn't have much use for that. So I took those 5 blankets and I told Mother Teresa, "You need this more than I do." And she was so grateful. I saw in her tremendous love for those people in India. They didn't give her Nobel Prize because she was very smart or academically all there. They gave her Nobel Prize simply because she had such a great love for those people who are in desperate need. We go out there in our world. And if we are to prepare to go out there, there must be a strong commitment in prayer and strong commitment in love for our Lord Jesus Christ, for our fellow man. May God grant this morning, as we prepare all the academic course, don't ever forget, we must prepare in prayer, in compassion. And I believe then God, with all the knowledge that you have gained from this great institution, that you will go out there, set the fire until Jesus come. May God help all of us to do just that, because our world needs you and me to carry out the Great Commission. Father, thank you again for this great institution. Have produced many, many men of God on the mission field as well. Continue to bless this great institution. May the many servant of God go from halls of this institution to bring men and women to saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us today. Bless all the class work. Because we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.